chapter 5. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for this building that you provided with all of the things that we might point to as shortcomings, things we would like to have different to make us more comfortable. Father, we want to set those aside and just be grateful for the place that you've provided for us. We pray that you join us in this service today and that you would teach us by your Spirit and through your Word as we talk and learn and listen. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 5, again, is where we are this morning. I was talking with a couple of the guys this week, and they suggested that I reteach last week's lesson, just to make sure that nothing was missed. But I reminded them last week's lesson was on the wife's role in marriage. If you weren't here, I reminded them that they could just download that from the website and put it on their wife's iPod, if they really want them. That's what I did. So, but today we're going to talk about the husband's role. The husband's role in marriage. It's very this teaching is very specific and unique to the husband. But again, in this letter, in the book of Ephesians, it's really a letter. We call it a book, but it's a letter that Paul wrote. The first half of the book is dedicated to the believer, to our position in Christ. And we are, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are seated in Him. We are seated with Him. The work is done. It's completed. There's nothing that we have to strive for in regard to our salvation. It's a completed work. And that is the position from which we now walk. That's the second half of the book, is how we are to walk in this present age. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, that's what Paul is talking about. Our walk in this present life. And in our walk, Paul divides into four parts, four steps, if you will, as he talks about our life here. The first is unity. As Christians, we're not called to unite because we are already united. That's Paul's point. We are united in Christ. We're already there. The work that we have to do is maintaining that, maintaining the unity that we already have. You see, the problem is unity doesn't come natural. You may have noticed that. It's not a part of our nature because we are still in carnal bodies that are consumed with pride and selfishness. And so there is an effort that we need to put forth to maintain the unity that we have. We need to cut away the selfish part of us, the prideful nature that we have. We need to get rid of that so that we can remain united. Pride rips at the fabric of our unity. The second thing that Paul talks about is purity. We must live a life of purity, a life that is separate and distinct from this present age, from the values and priorities of the world that we see all around us. And this doesn't mean physical disconnectedness. We're not to, put on robes and go to a monastery someplace and live as monks. It's not physically disconnected. It is morally set apart. There has to be a difference in the way that we live our lives. If we're laughing at the same jokes, if we're using the same colorful language as everyone around us, if we're watching the same things, living the same lifestyle as the world, then we're not walking in purity. We have to walk a different way. There has to be a distinction between the way we live and the way the world lives. The problem, purity, like unity, doesn't come naturally. It's something that's not a part of our nature. The world holds bait out in front of us. It holds flesh that looks good. And our carnal nature is drawn to that. It may be a career. It may be a woman. It may be a car. whatever the case may be, the world is going to hold that bait out in front of us to draw us out of a spiritual walk and into a carnal walk. The third part, the third step, which is where we are today, it's the step of humility. And the point that Paul is making here is that humility is demonstrated in submission. It's demonstrated in submission to each other, first of all, that we are all to be submitted to one another. We have to live a life that is submitted, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus was submitted to the Father fully, to the degree of coming to this world and dying on a cross for you and me. God the Father sat down and said, okay, here's the plan. You are going to go down into that world, into that cesspool, and you're going to live. You're going to live among them, and then you're going to die for them on the cross. And God the Son says, hey, great plan. Good idea. Yeah, awesome. Sounds like a blast. When can we get started right now? Is that what he said? No, not at all. What Christ said is, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, let it pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There was a submission in Christ. Submission doesn't happen when things are going well. Submission happens when there's difficulty. And Christ was submitted. That's our role model. That's the kind of life that we are supposed to live. And so Paul, as he is working through the different roles that we play in this life, wives, which we talked about last week, husbands, which we're going to talk about today, children, which we'll talk about in a future study, bosses, employers, employees, all of those different roles that we play, Paul says that submission is the key to the believer operating correctly in each of those roles. And the key to submission is being filled with the Spirit of God, because we can't do this on our own. Unity doesn't come naturally. Purity doesn't come naturally. Humility, you may have noticed, doesn't come naturally. And we've got to have God's Spirit in us, working through us. This passage from yesterday, last week and from today, that deals with the husband and wife can be boiled down into this little soundbite. Wives, live for your husbands. Husbands, die for your wife. That's the crux of what Paul is saying in this. But you know what? That's not something that you can just decide to do. You can't sit there today and say, wow, that sounds good. Hey, honey, do you hear that? You know, wives, live for your husbands. Husbands, die for your wives. Let's start that tomorrow. That's a good plan. We'll get on that first thing Monday morning. It's not something that we can just decide to do. It's impossible without God's Spirit in and through us. Wives, we looked at you last week. Today, we come to the husbands. So guys, strap on your safety belts. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, guys, this is not just a definition. This is not a definition for how we are to treat our wives. This is the way that we are to demonstrate our love. Your wife, what she wants is for you to demonstrate love for her. Not memorize a definition. You know, I can pull out the dictionary and read the definition of love to Peggy. And she's going to look at me and think, you idiot. She won't say that because she's too nice. You know, she's a great lady. She wouldn't say that, but she's probably thinking that. She's thinking, show me, big boy. Now, I don't need a definition. I don't need you to read this to me. I want you to show me, demonstrate it to me. It doesn't say that we're to explain love to our wives. It says that we are to demonstrate love to our wives. And it's interesting to me that even as we are told to demonstrate, we are given the specifics of how we are to demonstrate that love. Because as a guy, I read this, you know, husbands, love your wives. I'm thinking, cool, I got that. I know how to do that. Let's move on. Jesus says, no, 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 not the way you think. I want you to love her. I want you to demonstrate your love for her in a different way than you might normally think, the way that you might naturally think. It says to love her the way that Christ loved the church, which is his bride. And that was giving of himself for her. Christ entered this world. He entered this world before the church was even born and died for her, died for us. Too often, you know, husbands read this and they think, okay, you know, as soon as she submits, then I'll love her. You know, her verse is first, and so she's supposed to submit first, and as soon as she gets that part straight, then that's when, you know, I'll think about loving her, you know. But that's not the order. We're missing something. You're missing a key point here. You see, because the church did not submit to Christ first. The church wasn't even born when Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love by dying for her, for dying for us. Guys, our challenge is to lay down our life first. So lay down our life for our wife. If you want to see new life in your wife, if you want to see a passion that you haven't seen for a long time, try this. Start laying your life down for her now. Not Monday morning. Today. This afternoon. Right now. Lay your life down for her. Put selfishness to death. Start thinking of her. You know the things that are important to her. You know the things that she likes. Make them a priority in your life. It's a challenge. It's hard. I'm with you. I understand. I know that it's hard. My one of the things my wife loves is getting cards. Cards mean absolutely nothing to me. When we first started dating, she was sending me cards all the time. And I'm, oh, that's nice, in the trash. You know, I don't care. What she was saying to me was, hey, idiot, I like to get cards. Would you send me a card? You know, I wasn't picking up on that. She had to, she had to spell it out in terms that I could understand, you know, verbalize it. Hey, no, I like getting cards. Would you send me cards? I've known that for 12 years. Do I send her cards? It's not that I don't care to. I just it's a struggle for me to just to remember to do that. I have to you know, make notes to myself. You know, get a card for your wife. I just forget. But I've got to die. I've got to die to self. I've got to enter into her world. It's a struggle. But if we will, by God's Spirit, by the filling of God's Spirit, if we will enter into that place, man, our home life will explode. I'm not talking, you know, arguments and fighting, not that kind of explosion. But it'll explode into fragrance and colors and melody like you've never seen. And guys, this is on us. It truly is. You have to enter her world. You have to enter her world and you have to die there. And trust me, if you enter her world, you will die there. My wife just lives in a different world. You know, it's a world of relationships and connectedness and all of that stuff. My perfect day would be in a mountain, on a mountain, in a cabin, nobody but me, God, and high-speed internet. You know, just the three of us. That, you know, that would be a perfect day for me. I don't want to live my whole life like that, but you know, that to me, that's great. Well, she wants to be in connection with everybody, talking with everybody. I don't understand that world. In her world, the sky is lavender, you know? I think there are two moons in her world. I don't know for sure because I don't understand it. I try to enter that world, and I'm at a loss. When I enter her world, I will die there. But I need to because it ministers to her. How are you doing? How was your day? You know, I've got to make that effort to enter into her world. And you do too. We all do as husbands. I tell you, it takes more of the Holy Spirit in me to go in and do the dishes than it does to speak in tongues. We need God's Spirit in us. It takes more of the Holy Spirit in me to sit down and look at her, to just stop and look at her. How's she doing? How's she reacting? What's going on in her life? Takes the Holy Spirit in me to turn the TV off at dinner time just so I can have a conversation with her. You know, I'm happy sitting on the couch in front of the TV, you know, and ESPN, you know, like this, just eating my food. But she wants me to be with her. She wants a part of me. Christ entered the world of his bride, and he says he gave himself for her. It doesn't say that he brought her a ring, or a fur coat, or a new bread maker. You know, none of those things. Christ gave himself for her. Guys, that's what our wives are looking for. They want you. They want a part of you. Christ gave himself, it says. And in verse 26, the reason is so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This is what Christ is doing right now with his bride. He is sanctifying her. He is cleansing her. Sanctifying is just a church word that means really to separate her from the profanity of this world, the vileness of this world. That is what Christ is doing with his bride right now. He is separating her from the world, purifying her. Christ gave himself to achieve a desired goal. The first part of that is sanctifying or purifying the church, purifying his bride. Christ's love has a purpose. And so the husband's love is to have a purpose too, to purify and to cleanse his bride, his wife. Is your love cleansing her? Is your love purifying her? That's what happens. That's what happens by the washing of the word. You know, guys, is Scripture, is that a part of your home life? You know, do you wash your wife in the word? And there are two things that I want you to consider here, two things to think about. One is that book that you have, many of you, in your lap, the Bible, the written word of God. Are you washing her in that? Are you washing her in the written word of God? But there's another element to that, and that is, are you washing her in the living Word of God? What do I mean by that? Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. The written Word describes for us the living Word, Jesus Christ. Are you, husbands, are you washing your wife in the living Word of Christ? You are, in a sense, as the husband, as a believer in the home, you are the representation of Jesus Christ in your home. Are you being the hands of Christ? Are you being the feet of Christ? Are you washing your wife in the living Word, Jesus Christ? Your kids, are you washing your home in that? That's a challenge for all of us. You need to wash her. Wash her with your life as it's lived out in the image of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, that he, this is the other part of the outcome that he's looking for, the reason that he gave his life, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Second reason is so that he could present her to himself. Amazing to think about that. But this is the outcome for the bride of Christ. We, the church, we are being cleansed through the washing of the word, so that he can present to himself a chaste bride. And guys, this will be the outcome for your wives as you wash her. She becomes spotless, wrinkle-free. You don't have to iron her, you know. She's wrinkle-free. It's a good deal. She's holy. She's blameless. Guys, if you think your wife is having a problem with verse 22, it's because you are not living out verses 25, 26, and 27. You need to give of yourself. And so, verse 28, husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. The assumption here is, guys, that we do love ourselves. We're to love our wives in that same way. The instruction to the husband is to love the wife. The model for this is Jesus Christ. The part of this love, though, guys, is that we need to, at times, on occasions, we need to listen to, we need to submit to our wives. What? Yeah. That's what we see in Scripture. This week, Peggy said, Moses, who's our dog, you know, we don't keep old prophets in our home. She said, you know, Moses is not doing well. And I said, no, come on, he's a dog. He's all right. He's fine. No, he's not doing well. And this happened over a series number of days. And I said, when was he at the vet last? Well, in September. No, he's fine. You know, he's okay. Well, no, he's not doing okay. And so we had this back and forth over a number of days. And I finally said, you know what? Take him to the vet. It's okay. You know. And sure enough, she took him to the vet, and he's got tonsillitis. You know, she had to give him medication. Who would have guessed a dog would have tonsillitis? You know, it just. But anyway, we need to listen to our wives. There are times when we need to listen to and to submit to them. Now, let me give you a little more biblical answer than just me, my wife, and my dog. There's a story in the book of Genesis that is truly interesting. It's amazing. It's the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. It's a story that many of you know, most of you are familiar with. You see, God promised Abraham a son. But by the time he was 85 years old, no son. They were still childless. And so Sarah comes up with this plan. She's going to help God. You know, God's kind of in a pickle. He's stuck. You know, the husband's 85, Sarah's 75. You know, from a worldly perspective, boy, there's no chance this couple is ever going to have a child. And so Sarah says, let's help God out. You know, let's give him a hand here. Why don't you go in? Why don't you take my handmaiden, Hagar, go into her, have relations with her, have a child by her, and that way we can have an heir. That'll be the heir that God has promised to us. Abe, he thinks about that for about 2 nanoseconds and says, okay, yeah, that's a great plan, Sarah. Good idea. I like that. And as we know, a child is produced from that union. Abraham was listening to his wife when he shouldn't have been. He listened to her even though he knew this was not a part of God's plan. God had promised a child to Abraham and to Sarah. And so Abraham gives in to his wife. Guys, we can't let the world system and the realities or the practicalities of this world drive what we do. We can't let those things override what God's word says. Abraham got himself into a pickle. You see, Abraham was following his wife, not leading her. Okay, babe, whatever you think. Sounds good to me. Yeah. In that story, though, Abraham does not seek God. He doesn't seek God's will in this. And the consequences will be painful for Abraham. You see, 15 years later, there was a celebration. This was after Isaac had come. Isaac had just been weaned, and there was a celebration there. And Ishmael began to taunt and tease his younger half-brother. And when Sarah saw that, she realized this is a problem. There's a problem in the family. Then she went to Abraham and said, "You need to send Hagar and her son away." And Abraham said, "No way. This is, you know, these are both my sons." He loved Ishmael. He didn't want to send Ishmael away. But then God intervened in the story and said to Abraham, "Abraham, listen to your wife. You need to listen to her. You need to listen to her. You need to submit to her." Abraham had blown it earlier. And now God was speaking through Sarah, his wife. Isn't it interesting that Abraham would listen to Sarah when she was clearly outside of God's plan? But then as soon as she's in line with what God wants, Abraham says, "No way, we're not doing that way. Submit, woman," you know. It's amazing. So when it says that we are to submit to each other in this passage in Ephesians, and then it says, "Wives, you are to submit to your husbands," what this means is that the husband is responsible for the direction of the home. But that responsibility does not mean that I need to react as a little dictator in the home, that I'm to demand and coerce people to do things my way. That's not the way that I'm to lead in my home. There are times that I need to listen to and submit to my wife, recognizing that God can speak to her and through her just as much as He can through me and to me. See, I'm accountable to God for the direction that my family takes, the direction of my home. But in order to help me understand what that is, God has given me a partner. He's given me a wife. So that together we can discover what God's plan is, what His will is, what His way is. He's brought us together to do that. And so I need to listen to her. And so this life that we have becomes a grand adventure for the two of us working together to discover and figure out what God's plan is for us in the day-to-day parts of life. It's great. Guys, you need to listen to her. Need to listen to what she has to say, because God will, God can, God does speak through her. But then take that to the Lord. Take to the Lord what He's telling you. Take to the Lord what she is telling you. And see what He would want. We really need our wives' input. You need it more than you know. If you're not sure about that, just ask her. You know, she'll tell you. You know, this morning I came downstairs and had a little toilet paper on my cheek, you know, because I cut myself. And Peggy said, "What happened? What happened when you were up in the bathroom?" And I said, "Well, you know, I was really thinking about the sermon, and I just, you know, cut myself shaving." And She thought for a minute and said, you know, maybe you ought to concentrate on your shaving and cut your sermon. You know, we need to listen to our wives, guys. How am I doing for time? Okay. All right. The world today, though, it reads these lines. It reads these things out of this passage. Wives, submit. Husbands, lay down your life for your wife. And the world says, man, you got to be kidding. Where does this Victorian attitude come from? That's old stuff. That's passé. We've moved beyond that. And the reason that these ideas seem so antiquated is because they are spiritual in nature. They are spiritual truths, and the world does not get it. One more point, and we'll close for today. But I want you to listen to this. I want you to hear this, because to me, this is the critical part of the message. This is the thing that Christians need to understand about marriage. As we live out God's design for the marriage in the world today, wives who submit in a biblical way, husbands who love their wives sacrificially, laying down their lives, then marriage, guys, becomes a picture of the kingdom of God. The wife is a picture of the church. The husband, a picture of Jesus Christ in the world today. And so we are his witnesses. Through our marriage, we become a witness of Jesus Christ, a witness of the kingdom of God to the world around us. Marriage is a portrait when it is properly played out, a portrait of the kingdom of God. And I'm talking about the Christian marriage here. Marriage is not a vehicle for the wife to realize all of her dreams, you know, of the white picket fence and the 2.4 kids. Not sure how you get 0.4 kids. I guess that's fourth month trimester, maybe. I don't know. But all of those dreams that women have for their lives and their marriages, that's not what marriage is about. Guys, marriage is not a place for you to live out your fantasies. You know, for the hot mama wife, you know, and the football star son and the cheerleader daughter and the Corvette in the garage and all of those kinds of dreams that guys may have. Marriage for the Christian isn't a means for a couple to try to achieve the desires for their life, the desires for a happy home. Happy home, you know, that's a thing that every couple who gets married has in the back of their mind. They know what that happy home looks like, but so few couples find it because the wife is shooting in this direction and the husband's shooting in that direction. You know, every guys and gals just have different ideas of what that is, and they're both shooting at different targets and wondering why they're not hitting it. But the Christian marriage is to be a living, breathing, three-dimensional picture of the kingdom of God. That's why marriages are so important. That's why they're so critical. Because people in the world around you look at you and say, well, they're Christians, and wow, their life is a mess. We're to be different. We're to be living differently, looking differently. The problem is that rather than being a three-dimensional, high-definition picture of the kingdom of God, too often Christians are trying to pattern their lives after the world, after the world's definition, the world's picture of what a marriage is to be. We're to be a 3D picture of the kingdom of God. The world has a three-ring circus. That's what their picture of marriage is all about. You know that three-ring circus? You know, the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the supper ring? You know, three-ring circus. That's what the world says. That's what they work toward. Our lives need to be different. Our marriages need to be different because they are a picture of the kingdom of God. I hope that challenges you. It really challenged me this week. Now, you may be here today and you may be thinking, Bride of Christ, church, I don't really get all of this because you don't know Jesus Christ. And none of this is going to make sense to you if you don't know him personally. And I just want you to know that you are invited today to come to know him, to understand what it is to be a part of that bride of Christ, the kingdom of God. It's an amazing picture. It's a wonderful ride. It's a great adventure. And I would invite you to come today. I'll be down here after we finish to talk with you about that if you have questions. But we're going to finish there today. I'm going to have Andrea come up and lead us in a closing song. We'll pick up our study there next week as we get further into this walk that we are called to as believers today. Father, we thank you so much again for loving us, for sending your Son to die for us. We thank you that we are the bride of Christ. Father, speak to us anew about the calling that you have on our lives to represent you, not just individually, but also through our marriage, that we can be that witness, that we can be that ambassador in the world today. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The sun.